Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you here today on this beautiful Lord's Day. Before we jump into our scripture lesson for today, if you turn over in the order of worship, we have a couple of catechism questions to consider together. Pastor Mark's going to be leading and preaching tonight, and he'll be looking more closely at these. But if you remember last week, we began to look at this third commandment. That is the call to use the name of the Lord properly, to not profane or misuse his name. Another aspect of that is what we see before us today. Questions 101 and 102, we'll read these responsively as they continue to instruct us concerning our speech and the use of God's name. Question 101, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently? Yes, when the government demands it or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. And then secondly, may we swear by saints or other creatures? No, a legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor. Well, I'll give Pastor Mark the opportunity to comment about that tonight, since I get Wednesday. Well, let's turn now in our scriptures to the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We've been looking for quite some time now, as we've been studying the book of Acts, seeing how Jesus Christ, by his Spirit and through the witness of his apostles, has been establishing, growing, strengthening his church. And I just want to remind you of that. This is still the work of Christ in and among his churches. We can lose sight of that as we go along, as we find the intrigue of these stories, as we see the divisions that we're confronted with, the challenges, and as last week we began to consider the HR issues, staffing questions. And yet all of this is a story of how God is working in his church to establish, to strengthen it, and yes, even to save sinners. So this morning we're just going to look at a handful of verses. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Listen to the word of the Lord this morning. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is God's word. Would you join me as we ask him to bless it this morning? Father, we ask that you would speak to us today. As we come before your word, as we see the glories of your salvation spreading throughout all the world, that even today we might be instructed in such a great salvation, that our hearts would in fact long to see your church is full, and that we would give you praise and thanksgiving for your work in the first century as we read about it here, but even today. as we see and experience the power and the work of your Spirit through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have you ever met a gifted young person? Someone who pretty quickly you can assess that they've been given good gifts. Perhaps these are gifts of personality, perhaps of intellect, or maybe even great character. Pretty quickly you can look at them and maybe even find others who agree with you to say, yeah, that person, that young man, that young woman, wow, they're going to go places. That's kind of how we talk about such people, right? They're going to do great things and do wonderful things for what though? That's the question, right? For business, for medicine, for the kingdom of God. Those are the kinds of questions we bump up against in a passage like this. When someone's gifted, to what ministry, to what work, to what endeavor, vocation are they called? Today we meet Timothy, a young, gifted helper who becomes a really significant character in the story of the New Testament. Someone who becomes a real formative pastor in the churches that have been planted. Someone who's also so bound up and such a close relationship with Paul that he's known as his son in the faith. Today, I want you to consider that even such a man like Timothy, or perhaps even such people today who are gifted, might be gifted by Christ for work in his church. I don't always tell personal stories, but maybe I can share this one with you. It was because my pastors saw similar gifts in me that they encouraged me to the ministry. Through high school and especially leading up to college, two of my pastors independently came up to me and said, "We see," or because it was independently, "I see that you have gifts for ministry." And one of them said, "Yeah, you could use this for business. You could use this for such and such, but you could use it for the kingdom of God, to bless his people, to instruct, to encourage, to lead God's people." And through many years of training and study and work and circuitous routes, the Lord did bring me to the ministry. But have you ever considered encouraging someone to the ministry, to use the good gifts God's given to them for the upbuilding of his church and his kingdom? That's somewhat of what we see today in this passage. Yes, a lot more, but I want to challenge you to think about, to pray for those in your life who might have these good gifts, whom Christ has gifted for the blessing of his church today. If it weren't for those, I would never have considered pastoral ministry. Why would anybody, right? I'm teasing a little bit. But I did. I was thinking medicine or business. Those were my, you know, natural fit, I thought. But it was because of what these other people had said that I would even consider going into gospel ministry. Well, today we see this wonderful, gifted man, Timothy, a gifted helper who's used in mighty ways to help establish, strengthen this early fledgling church. A man with weaknesses, a man who had to overcome challenges even right from the start. But today, as we consider this gifted helper, in the first place, I want you to see the good report about him. It's well known that he is respected and revered. In the second place, we see a challenge, but it's overcome with the goal to reach certain people. And then finally, this section, for I think the third of six times, we hear this kind of gospel recap. Luke clues us in to what's happening as he kind of closes out this section before launching on in full this second missionary journey. So again, if you're taking notes and don't have the outline in front of you, first, the good report, then the goal to reach, and then finally, the gospel recap. Well, let's start first with the good report. Thinking back for a few minutes about that gifted young person, maybe that news spreads. Maybe all the teachers are talking about that high school student. Maybe in the workplace, the bosses and the managers have tapped someone. We see good things in this person, and the word spreads. Maybe in a large company, everyone sees that up-and-coming young manager or whatever it might be. This is the kind of thing that was happening in Timothy's life. He was just converted probably a few years ago. Remember on Paul's first missionary journey, where he went to Lystra, where he was stoned, he was brought outside and left for dead? This is where they are now. Paul and now Silas. Remember, they left behind Barnabas and John Mark because they had this disagreement that we saw last time. So Paul and Silas now are on their way. They're strengthening these churches, and we see them coming to Derbe and to Lystra, to these very places where on the first missionary journeys, they proclaimed Christ and suffered for it. And now they're back. And they see some of the fruit of that early ministry, even in the life of Timothy. Timothy was converted, probably through this first missionary journey. And though he was one of these individuals who maybe it took quickly because he'd been instructed, trained in the scriptures from infancy, we might say he's a covenant child, and yet he doesn't bear the mark of the covenant, at least the old covenant. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But over those last couple years, maybe 3 years, Timothy's been growing in grace. And the word started to spread. That man, he's got good gifts. That man, he's well respected. Timothy, Jewish mother, Greek father. And yet, in the broader community, he's spoken well of by the brothers. Some translations might say, there's a good report. And that's where I got that first title for this point. There's a good report. This is instructive for us as we consider the kind of people that are called to gospel ministry. Even in the last few years, many have been writing about this very topic. What kind of men do we want in leadership in Christ's church? What qualities, characteristics, temperament must they display? And in here, right away, we see that Timothy is well spoken of by the broader community. Now, that may not always be the case if there are opponents to Christianity. They might obviously rip someone like Timothy up. But by and large, a man who is called to the ministry should have a good report and a good rapport with the broader community. Should be someone who is respected, not looked down upon because of certain characteristics or qualities. But as we think about Timothy, I want to take a step back and look more broadly. Because we might not initially think much of him here. But if you've been a student of the New Testament, you know that this Timothy becomes so entwined and enmeshed in the gospel stories that we can't help but pause for a few minutes to see God's grace in his life, to see how God would use him in the churches as this pastor. You know, Paul's probably the dominant person, right, on these missionary journeys. He's the one who's up front speaking. He's been commissioned by Christ himself. And yet he loves Timothy like his son in the faith. And he looks highly upon the gifts that God's given to him for the churches. Maybe Paul's not content to settle down for a long period of time in one particular congregation. Maybe his temperament's not suited for general pastoral ministry. But Timothy's is. Timothy is the one who Paul can send to a church to overcome troubles, to work through issues, to regularly instruct and teach and encourage. In fact, we see Timothy included in a number of the greetings. If you skim through your New Testament, you know, those opening lines, Paul to such and such, Paul, Timothy, and Titus, or Paul, Timothy, and Silas to such and such, right? So you see this in 2 Corinthians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Paul includes Timothy in his greeting to these churches. And then Timothy himself receives two letters from Paul. Again, we call these the pastoral epistles because they're instructions to this young Timothy how the church should be run, how Christ's church should be governed, ruled, and how he as a young minister should conduct himself to proclaim Christ, to teach, and how others should view him as a minister of the gospel. Let's turn to one of those places in particular where we see what Paul thinks of Timothy. And this is remarkable. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you remember, Philippians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the church in Philippi to instruct them in humility and highlights Christ's own humility as a servant. And then not much after that, he writes about Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, in the Bibles, in the seat pockets, you can find this on page 981. And this is one of the letters where Paul includes Timothy in the greeting. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Christ who are at Philippi. Then in 2:19, we read this. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. Those are striking words. Where, in contrast, just for a minute, not to draw it too hard, remember he had just left John Mark and even Barnabas behind. And now they're picking up Timothy, a man that Paul would eventually write such beautiful and endearing words about. But this is the point. It's not as if Timothy just pulled himself up by his bootstraps, right? It's not as if he just had his nose down, grinding it out as a Christian. But this is a manifestation of God's grace in his life. That God gifted him and is using him for his church to strengthen, to establish, to instruct, maybe even to organize it, that it might be governed well. Today, we ought to think very carefully about this. Again, as we hear writers and stories and authors highlighting some of the abuses in Christ's church by bad leadership, by people who are all about themselves, to the destruction of Christ's church. But then we're also reminded that this is, in fact, Christ who gifts his church. We think about this reality, that Paul even sees himself in this light. In Ephesians 4, this beautiful book that helps us to think about Christ's church, Paul writes this. After speaking of the unity in the body of Christ and what Christ himself has done for his church, he says, he, that is Christ, who descended, is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, even in these early stories of Christ's church, we see the gift of Christ, the ascended King, poured out upon His people, that His church might grow and flourish. So that even today, as we look for ministers, for young men to serve in Christ's church, we ought to consider some of those qualifications. And one of the places we go to is 1 and 2 Timothy, where Paul writes about such things. Well, in the second place, as we continue thinking about this man with good gifts, we pretty quickly see that there's a challenge to overcome. And it's overcome with the goal to reach a particular people group. If we think about missions for a minute, you might think of people that we as a church have sent out or that we partner with as they bring the gospel to the ends of the earth even today. And you think about the context in which some of these brothers and sisters serve. Some in far-flung countries with cultures and languages very different than ours. And these missionaries train. They do language training. They learn about the culture so as not to offend unnecessarily. You know, even as Americans, we are bold and brash and loud, and we go in, and that in itself can be very offensive to certain people groups. So why would we offend unnecessarily when we're trying to bring them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If there's something that we can do, something that we can change that doesn't compromise the gospel, that doesn't undermine the core tenets of the gospel, shouldn't we do those things so that more and more can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he highlights what his own life looks like as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You can turn there or you can just listen. 1 Corinthians 9, and I'll just read a few verses here. Again, through 1 Corinthians, Paul's been defending his apostleship as one commissioned by Christ Himself, and yet acknowledging that he has given up his own rights for the sake of the gospel, things that are owed to him, that he has every right to. But as I said, for the sake of the gospel, I'm not going to go there. And we read this kind of summary sentence here. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. Do you see the extent to which Paul's willing to go without compromising the gospel, without fudging on those important tenets of the Christian faith? He's still willing to go to great lengths in order to win people to Christ. He says again, I have become all things to all people, so that by all means I might save some. as we think about the gospel. Are you willing? Is that your mindset? Or have you unnecessarily put up borders, hurdles that make it harder for Christians or for people to come to Christ? Well, as we look at this challenge in this passage, we see, I think, this is what Paul's doing with Timothy. There's a hurdle. Again, remember, he's got a Jewish mom. Timothy has a Jewish mother. And his grandmother and his mother have raised him, teaching the Old Testament scriptures from infancy. But he has a Greek father, or maybe had. Some suspect that his father is dead at this point. And his father apparently would not allow his mother to circumcise him. So this half-Jewish boy doesn't bear the sign of the old covenant circumcision. And now Paul wants to take him on a missionary journey. And remember what Paul's primary place of attack, if we can say that? His first endeavor is to go to the synagogues, to preach Christ as the fulfillment of the scriptures, where the scriptures are already known. But if Timothy's not circumcised, he can't bring Timothy in with him. You see the problem? Now it gets even trickier, because didn't just the Jerusalem council meet to discuss this issue? And they said, no, circumcision's not necessary. Kind of confusing, isn't it? A little perplexing. Why is Paul doing this? Here's the distinction. Paul will not, for the sake of the gospel, circumcise a Gentile. Titus, we know, is not circumcised. If you read through the book of Galatians, Paul's adamant Gentiles do not need to be circumcised. But because Timothy has a Jewish mother, and because the Jews, especially in that region, knows he has a Greek father, and apparently that he was not circumcised, Paul becomes all things to all people. And in that matter, Timothy also becomes a Jew for the sake of the Jews, so that he might have a ministry among the Jews, that he might accompany Paul in the synagogues, preaching Christ there. Timothy is circumcised. Not undermining the gospel, it's not as if Timothy had to be circumcised, but for the sake of the gospel, he endures this minor yet probably painful surgery to bring the gospel to the Jews. I think even at this point in the story, this is noteworthy. It's not as if, as Paul and Timothy and Silas are going to preach the gospel, they've forsaken the Jews. Paul highlights again and again to the Jew first and then the Gentile. The gospel even today is for the Jews. So Timothy joins Paul proclaiming Christ. Maybe today you can consider, what have we as Christians? What barriers, again, what hurdles, if any, have we placed that make it harder for unbelievers to hear the gospel? Are there things in our lives, things in our character, things in our attitudes or our dispositions that need to come down for the sake of the gospel? Do we have a mindset to be this sacrificial for the sake of the gospel that we're willing to give up, to endure any number of things that we might be, as it were, like Paul, to become all things to all people, to win some? Well, finally, we have, in a sense, a recap, a gospel recap. We love stories, right, that end with a happy ending. Luke weaves this through here, a number of, they're not really happy endings, but they're happy reports. Maybe you've heard a missionary, and we've had missionaries come, and they tell of their work, and they tell us all that Christ has been doing through the ministry of the gospel, how people are converted, how the church is being strengthened, how Christ is known and proclaimed. Luke, six times through the book of Acts, gives us these kind of updates and reports. The team's been assembled. Paul, Silas, Timothy, they go out. They're traveling among the churches. They're going from church to church, encouraging. Even, again, these are the places where Paul was stoned. The places where he ran into Jewish opposition, where he's confronting the idolatry of the pagan nations. Not all that different from our culture today, is it? And yet Luke gives us this hope that Christ, the King of Kings, to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, that his church is being established. It's being strengthened. It's being built up. Did you hear this in verse 6 or verse 5 especially? This is the recap. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now remember, this was Paul's purpose. If you skim back just a few verses to the end of chapter 15, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." And then again, dropping down to the end of that section, Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so we see on the cusp of this second great missionary journey that the churches that were planted in the first place are being strengthened. They're being reminded of the core teaching of Christ. Their lives are being encouraged to stay faithful, to run that race, to look to Christ, to think his thoughts after him. But we're also told that these churches increase in number daily. Isn't this remarkable? If you have your Bible still open, turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. Because in some ways, this is where the story starts. This was quite some time ago that we looked at Acts chapter 2, I grant that. But it's important for us to remember how far we've come already. Remember in chapter 2, this is on the heels of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter proclaims Christ to the Jews in Jerusalem, calling them to repentance. And we see in one day, 3,000 added. And then at the end of this chapter, chapter 2, as we see this first summary statement, this first recap, we see the character of the church. We see what they're doing. And then in verse 47, we hear how Christ has blessed them. The end of verse 47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Again, compare this to what we read here. So the churches were strengthened in faith and they increased in number daily. This is the third time again. We'll see this two more times through the book of Acts where Christ is increasing in number every single day, growth in his church. I wonder if we're sometimes discouraged if we don't see that. Perhaps we don't pray enough. Perhaps we're not zealous enough to see this. Or perhaps now Christ's working in other places, doing this very thing. Or maybe he's doing it and we just don't see it. But ought this not to be our prayer? That every single day Christ would add to his church. That he would call sinners to repentance through the proclamation of his word. That they may see the beauty and the glory of Christ. That they might see his sacrifice of great worth for the forgiveness of their sins. and that sinners might look to him and be saved. Is this your prayer? Do you long to see your neighbors, your family, your friends, your coworkers confronted with the reality of their sin, their debt that's been paid in full by Christ, if they would look to him and believe for the forgiveness of those sins? We have churches throughout the world. We as a church, as a local church, support, pray for missionaries throughout the world. Providentially, one of our missionaries texted me this morning, words of encouragement. May you have a rich, restful Lord's Day. And then he replied after I wrote to him, he said, we're heading out soon to the mission field. We've been preparing to preach the gospel. We've been learning languages. We've been learning customs. And we're doing all this for the sake that we too might win some for Christ. There's a beautiful hymn with a lovely line. It says, we long to see his churches full. Is that your desire today? That your prayers are filled with longing, that Christ, even today, would work by his Spirit, convicting sinners of their sins, yes, but showing the beauty of Christ and his deep love for sinners by which he gave himself to reconcile them to God and to grant to them life forever in his presence. Isn't that the glorious news of being a Christian? The hope that's ours, that we long for, and that we look to, even as we pray that Christ would speed his coming. But in the meantime, that the work of the evangelists, the missionaries, the preachers would continue to bring sinners to Christ. So that, yes, even day by day, we might see conversions, that Christ's church might be full. Would you pray with me? Ask the Lord to do that very thing. Our Father, today as we come to this passage, we're reminded of the good gifts that you've given to your church, where you've gifted men for ministry, where you've made mission teams to go out to proclaim Christ, to strengthen churches. Father, we're reminded that so often we are a little lazy on that front. We're bound up with what we're doing, with our plans, and we forget that Christ is still at work in this world. But Father, we do long to see your churches full, to see sinners brought in daily, that they too might experience the joys and the delights of fellowship with Christ and his body. That we might see your glory, even in the face of Christ, as we see his gracious, humble character by which he has given himself for sinners. Where we see his glory as the one who's been given the name above all names, and even now is seated on the throne at your right hand, granted all power and dominion over heaven above and the earth below. Father, would these things continue to become a greater reality in our minds and our hearts, that we too would pray for our missionaries, whether they be in Italy or in Central America or in Romania, or in places that we cannot name because of government oppression, where it's forbidden to call upon the name of Christ, where it's forbidden even to have a Bible or to preach Christ. We pray that even especially there, you would grant to your faithful ministers strength, courage, wisdom, love, and compassion to bring the gospel to those who are lost and dead and alone. Indulgences, on the other hand, that through faithful witness, through the preaching of the gospel, through the love of Christ in our lives, we would see the gospel break through, that sinners would be called to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of your name. Father, bless your church, and in it may your name be praised, both now and forevermore. Amen.